John chapter 19, the Gospel of John chapter 19. And verse number 1, John 19 and verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe, and they said, Hail, King of the Jews, and they smote him with their hands. Now verse 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments, and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Verse number 31. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation, that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers, and brake the legs of the first, and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, A bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, They shall look on him whom they pierced. And then just one verse in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And verse number 12. And when they were assembled with the elders, and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took money, and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews, until this day. And I'm sure that God will add a blessing to the reading of the scriptures again this evening. I think that when we come to the Gospel of John chapter 19, we stand upon holy ground. And we do well in that sense to take the shoes from off our feet in acknowledgement of that. And one is always conscious in dealing with this sort of passage that really we are only standing on the edge of things, and we must be very careful not to go too far, indeed beyond what the scriptures say to us. But this evening I thought I would like to share with you some thoughts in connection with the death of the Lord Jesus. We have looked already at his coming in, and at the welcome that was accorded him by some. And I would like this evening to look not at a welcome, but at a conflict that sprung up in John chapter 19. You may have noticed as we read through, because I tried to emphasize two particular words in this passage. The first was the word soldiers, and it occurs again and again and again in John 19. Verse 2, verse 23, twice, verse 24, verse 32, verse 34, and finally in Matthew 28. The other word that I want to draw your attention to that stands in opposition to the phrase, the soldiers, is the phrase, the scriptures. And that occurs, again, a number of times, verses 24, 28, 36, 37, and in one or two other places in John's Gospel as well. And what I want to try to do tonight is to demonstrate to you the conflict that ran through John 19 and the events at Calvary, between the soldiers and the scriptures. We are first introduced to soldiers at the beginning of the New Testament. You'll remember that when John the Baptist was preaching, John the Baptist was the sort of preacher that he was not only easy on the ear, but he was also a preacher whose preaching demanded results. And he was the sort of preacher that if you or I were to listen to him, that we would feel, what are we going to do about this? And of course, you remember that when John preached in Luke 3, the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? The publicans said unto him, what shall we do then? And then you see that the soldiers demanded of him, what shall we do then? And you can see almost immediately, can't you, the sort of aggression of the soldiers. The people asked, the publicans said, and the soldiers demanded. And I want you to see the message that John gave to them. He gave them three words of advice, advice which later they ignored. He said this, do violence to no man, neither accuse any man falsely, and be content with your wages. And in the scriptures that we have read together this evening, you can see that they set aside those three words of advice. In John 19, they did violence to the Son of God. In John 19, they accused him falsely. And in Matthew 28, they took the money. And so as we come to look at these things with God's help, these are the sort of things that I want to try and share with you this evening. This day that occurred, of course, was for everybody involved in it, a very difficult day. It was perhaps a particularly difficult day for Pilate, because you remember that when the Jews brought the Lord Jesus along, first of all, the first thing that they said to Pilate is, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have brought him to thee. And so the first accusation against the Lord Jesus Christ was that he was an evildoer. In response to it, Pilate said, I can find no fault in this man. So they changed the charge. And they said, well, look, this man says that he is the king of the Jews, and therefore that ought to be dealt with. And when Pilate again thought about that and said, well, that's up to you, that's nothing to do with me, you'll have to deal with that, they changed the charge again. And they said, this man said he was the Son of God. And again, Pilate was able to put them away and to put them back. And then finally, they changed the charge completely. And you accused stood in the dock. And they said to Pilate, if you let this man free, you are not Caesar's friend. And so Pilate was therefore caught. He then stood as the accused, the one who would be accused of letting this man go, and the one who would then, at the end of the day, be seen not to be Caesar's friend. We have no king, they said, but Caesar. So I want you to see, if you just go back to the beginning of John 19, and I want to compare it in my mind with Matthew 27 as well, and you might like to just have a look at that from time to time. The first thing that the soldiers were involved in, and what they did, was in mockery of the Lord Jesus Christ. They stripped him of his clothing. And I said the other night that any man or woman stripped of their clothing loses their dignity. But I want to emphasize that the Son of God never lost his dignity while he was down here on earth. Stripped of clothes or not, he maintained his dignity. So they stripped him. They put a scarlet robe on him. They gave him a sovereign's crown and a sceptral reed. They engaged in sarcastic worship. There was spitting and there was smiting. And I want you to see what happened. They took him and they took him into Pilate's judgment hall. He was fair game. They were going to play with him. And of course, someone said that soldiers at play are far worse than soldiers at war. I have a son who was trained at Sandhurst in is a major in the army now, but when he graduated from Sandhurst, which is the UK's military academy, I went down for the graduation ceremony and a dinner for fathers afterwards. And when the dinner was over, my son said to me, he said, "I think you should go home now, Dad." And I said, "Well, why's that? What's happening next?" And he said, "Well, we're going up to the officers' mess to play games." And I said, "Well, I'd quite like to see that." And he said, "Well, I don't think you should." And I said, "Well, why? What's wrong with it? It'll be bad form if I leave." He said, "Look, I think you should go home. You wouldn't like it." And of course, I afterwards learned, as whether they do the same sort of thing in America or not, officers at play are sort of typically madmen, and there's a lot of violence and bloodshed. The situation we're looking at here is officers at play, and their plaything is none other than the Lord Jesus. So they stripped him, crowned him, gave him the reed to hold, and possibly stood him up against a wall or somewhere in this courtyard. One soldier walked up to him, and he got down on his knees in front of him. And while on his knees, he said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And then he stood up and spat in his face. And he took the reed that the Savior held, and he smote him on the head with it, and then gave it back to him. And another soldier came up and bowed the knee, said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and stood up and spat in his face, took the reed, smote him with it, and handed it back. And another soldier came up. And the implication or the inference that we have from one of the Gospels is this, and they kept on coming up to him. And there he stood, led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And the foul spittle of men ran down his lovely face. I don't know if you've ever been spat on. It happened to me accidentally, outside a bus stop in Glasgow, the first time I'd ever been out of Northern Ireland. And I was waiting for a bus, and the pubs were getting out. And while I stood in the bus, I'd bought a new raincoat to go to Glasgow, because it usually rains in Glasgow. And when I was there, standing at the bus stop, somebody spat on my coat, and I couldn't believe it. I was disgusted. And yet your Lord and mine stood for you and me in our place, and they spat in his face, and they kept on coming up to him. And then, of course, we remember that Pilate beat him. They ploughed upon his back. They made long their furrows, said the Old Testament. And I want you to see that here were the soldiers ignoring the sound advice that John had given them, which was do violence to no man. However, as this story progresses, you will see that the soldiers further down the chapter, and I want to go to verse number 23 and to look at what the soldiers were doing there. They crucified Jesus. And they took his garments and made four parts. One of the ideas about crucifixion was that the victims were intended to disappear without trace. Their possessions were split up, such as they had amongst the soldiers that attended the scene. They were buried in a common grave without any headstone or cross or tombstone or anything. And therefore, they disappeared, never to be seen again. All trace of them would be gone. And of course, that was the plan in connection with the Lord Jesus. You remember, they made his grave with the wicked and so on. And so here on this occasion, of course, the soldiers are there, and our Lord Jesus Christ is crucified, and now the soldiers take his garments. Apparently he had five pieces, which they took. One would probably have been his sandals. And one of the soldiers thought, "Well, I'll take those sandals. They would probably fit me." Little realizing that when his rough feet went into them in future, that these were the sandals that had been worn on the beautiful feet of a man whose feet were shod with the preparation of the gospel. Another man claimed this ash. Little did he realize that when he in future used that to tie his garments together, that it had previously been tied by a man whose hands were as gold rings set with the beryl. Somebody took the headgear, little realizing that they were wearing the headgear now of a man whose head was as the most fine gold, locks bushy, black as a raven. Somebody took the cloak, and somebody wondered about the tunic, which was the inner garment that could not be torn. And so they all took these. Each soldier had a part, and left over was the tunic. It was in one piece. Normally they would have rent it and torn it in four and given each soldier a part. But on this occasion they said to themselves, let us not rend it, but let's cast lots for it whose it shall be. And so they took some stones and scratched an identification on each stone and put them together. And one fellow had a second piece that belonged to the Lord Jesus, because he now had the tunic as well. I wonder what story they told when they went home and showed this booty that they had from this particular crucifixion, remembering that he was altogether lovely and they were rough Roman soldiers. Let us then approach this scene beneath the cross and let us say to the soldiers, now look, why did you do that? We were watching. We can understand that you took those four pieces and you gave each soldier one piece each. But we are mystified as to why you did not, in the normal way, rend the remaining bit and divide it amongst yourselves, because it would have come in handy for covering a stone used as a pillow perhaps in the field. Why did you do it like that? And the soldiers might say, well, look, this has been a long, hard day for us. It's difficult, these crucifixions. And we thought we would have a bit of fun, actually. We thought we'd have a bit of excitement. We thought we would cast lots, and that's just what we did. No significance in it. But then you and I, maybe discontent with that answer, might seek out somebody else standing there who happened to be John, the writer of this epistle, the writer of this gospel. And you and I might say to John, John, you saw what happened. And he'd say, yes, I did. Can you tell us, John, what happened and why they did it like that? They said they were having fun. Can you tell us why they did it like that? John said, look, I've no difficulty telling you. I actually know why they did it like that. Because they did it that the scripture might be fulfilled. The scripture, Psalm 22. And what does it say? They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots. And so, although one might have thought that at the foot of the cross, it was the soldiers who were in charge, the shots were actually being called from heaven, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And how good it is to realize that whatever the circumstances, whatever the problems, whatever the difficulties, even when there might be four drunken soldiers in charge of the crucifixion, that our God is still in control. And what he has promised, he is able to perform. And perform it he did at the place called Calvary, when they parted his garments among them, and for his vesture did they cast lots. If we go down this chapter, you will also see in verse number 28, which we didn't read. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now fully accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now, interestingly, the Gospel of Luke tells us that it was the soldiers who gave him the drink. So again, you have the soldiers and the scriptures. The soldiers did not know they were fulfilling the scriptures. Our Lord Jesus spoke so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. And he said, I thirst. Remembering, as it were, Psalm 22, my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and Psalm 69, in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. Vinegar being the sharp, sour wine that was the drink of laborers and soldiers. And so they gave him that to drink. I want you to see what happened then. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. Never before in the whole history of the world had a man died like this. He bowed his head in a conscious movement and dismissed his spirit. Usually, the spirit goes and the head falls. But here he bowed his head and dismissed his spirit and died amongst the shame with dignity. Your Lord and mine. The next day, apparently, was an important Sabbath day. And the Jews, therefore, went to Pilate, and they asked him for a favor. Although they had given him a hard time on that day, had forced him into a corner, they weren't behind the door and going back and saying, "Look, we want you to do something for us. We want this mess cleared up. These men are still alive. We don't want them on the cross on the Sabbath day. We want them taken down and cleared away." And so they went and they asked Pilate if he would arrange for their legs to be broken. Now you might say, well, why? What's the significance of breaking the legs? Well, I think the significance of breaking the legs is that when a man hung upon the cross, he could hang there for days. And he could survive for days. And if the Romans so wanted him to do, so they let him. On the other hand, the Romans liked crucifixion because if they also wanted to finish somebody off pretty quickly, they could do it. Because as a man hung upon the cross, the weight of his body would drag his body down on the cross. And then when he found it difficult to breathe, he would use his legs to push himself back up and so get some relief. In the course of time, his body would sink in the cross again and he would use his legs to push himself back up. But if his legs were broken, he had no hope. So they go to Pilate and they say, "We suggest that you break the legs. Make sure that they're dead. Get them down off the crosses and the whole thing cleared away before tomorrow, because that is an important Sabbath day for us." And Pilate agreed that their legs should be broken. And so two soldiers were detailed, two Roman soldiers were detailed to see this thing through. Now, one of the things that soldiers must do, of course, is to obey their orders. Theirs is not to reason why. I remember another of my boys, I don't know why they were all interested in the army, but I remember taking him to Bristol. He was going to an army camp, and I took him to Bristol Station. He was to get the 10:20 train from Bristol to Salisbury. So we got there about 10:10, and there was a train on the platform. And I asked the guard, and it was going to Salisbury. It was the train that was earlier, but was running late. So I said to Derek, "Get on this train." He said, "I can't get in this train." I said, "Well, why not? It's going to Salisbury." He pulled a piece of paper out of his pocket. His orders were the 10:20 to Salisbury. And there was no way he was going to get on the late 9:20 to go to Salisbury. He was following his orders to the letter. So as you can imagine, I left him on the platform to wait until the next one came. But you see, soldiers, and Roman soldiers in particular, were taught to obey their orders to the letter. And so these two men are briefed. And their brief is simply to break the legs. So they come to the first malefactor, and armed with an axe or a mallet or something of that nature, they look at this man and they break his legs with one swing of the axe. And they go to the next malefactor and they look at him and they swing the axe again, and they break his legs. And they come to the Lord Jesus. And at this point, I think that all heaven and all hell holds its breath. And so perhaps one man lifts the axe, and as he's about to swing it, his fellow says to him, "No need here, he's dead." And so they paused, and they looked up, and they saw that he was dead. And one soldier put the axe down, and the other took a spear and thrust it into his side, and out therewith came blood and water. So you and I go to these two chaps on their way back. We say to them, "We understand you're Roman soldiers." They'd say, "Yep, that's right, we are. We understand that you're taught to obey, and that you risk death by disobedience." And they would say, "That's right. What was your brief? Break the legs of all three." "But you didn't." "No, we didn't." "Did anybody tell you to use a spear?" "No." "Why did you do it?" "Well, don't know really. It just happened like that. That's what we did." And so you and I, in frustration, go to look for John again, and we find him, and we say to John, "John, what happened? Did you see it?" John would say, "Yes, I saw it." "John, what happened?" John will say, "Well, I tell you this. These things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken." And another scripture saith, yet to be fully fulfilled, of course, another scripture saith, "They shall look on him whom they pierce." I said that heaven held its breath. You know, from the Lord Jesus Christ came. The very first time he was attacked was by soldiers. Remember, the king sent the soldiers to look for him? And when they came to the house, they found that his parents had taken him away to Egypt. And so they couldn't kill him there and then. And you and I might say the soldiers got there too late. But actually, they didn't get there too late. They got there too early. Because one of the lovely phrases of John is this: his hour had not yet come. They were too early. On another occasion, as he was preaching to them, they decided that they had had enough, and they took up stones to stone him to death. And as they began to hurl the first stones, he drifted away from them and so passed by. And suddenly, in this middle of the circle where he stood, there was no one. Why did that fail? Because they were too early. His hour had not yet come. And another occasion, as he taught them near a cliffside, they decided that it would be a good idea to rush him over the edge of the cliff. And as they rushed him, so he again passed by them and went on his way. They were too early. His hour had not yet come. One day he sailed in a boat, and a great earthquake in the sea, perhaps initiated by the devil himself, arose. And this was maybe an attempt by hell to try to drown him. But that too failed, because it was too early. His hour had not yet come. But now, that expression, I think, occurs in John 7 times. The hour is not yet come. But now the Lord Jesus Christ, as he goes up to Jerusalem, makes this announcement. He said, "The hour is come." The hour is come. The hour is come. And so, as these men go to enact this cruel thing, and as they lift the axe, they look up at him, and he's dead. For 33 years, they were too early, and at the last minute, they were too late. Does that not add significance to the words of your Lord and mine when he said, "No man taketh my life from me"? I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. And the great thing about the sacrifice of Christ was this: that he laid down his life of his own volition. He bowed his head, and he dismissed his spirit. And so they couldn't take him away. They couldn't take his life away from him on that particular occasion. So the soldiers and the scriptures, well, one would have thought Rome was in control. Rome's Pilate was there organizing the whole thing. The centurion was there in charge. An army of soldiers were there. Orders were given. People were brushed aside. This deed would be done according to Rome. And yet, our God in heaven was pulling strings. Men disobeyed. Men did the wrong thing. Men thought they were having fun. But it was all so that the scriptures might be fulfilled and that glory and honor might be brought to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then, of course, there were other things, too, where the scriptures were fulfilled that we haven't read. Remember, they took him down from the cross, and they were going to make his grave with the wicked, but he was with the rich in his death. In fact, it says he was with the rich in his deaths. Not that he had more than one death, but I understand that Hebrew word in plural means that the thing that happened was significant. And, of course, his death was significant. There was no other death like it. And he was eventually put into Joseph of Arimathea's new tomb. Where we read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, he's risen from the dead. The word is out. Resurrection is reported. And some of the watch of soldiers go into the town and they seek out the chief priests and so on. And they tell them that he has gone. The body has gone, they say. Well, they take counsel together. A plot is hatched. A promise is given. The governor is persuaded. And this was the unlikely tale. That these proud Roman soldiers would say, yes, we were there, perhaps 16 of us on duty around the tomb. And we all fell asleep. And while we were sleeping, we know this, although we were sleeping, his disciples came and stole him away. Now, said the chief priests, if this should come to the governor's ears, we'll persuade him and we'll protect you. And what did they have to do for this? Well, you remember we read in Matthew 28, and they offered them large money, extra money, money beyond their wages. And with those words of John from Luke 3 ringing in their ears, be content with your wages, be content with your wages, be content with your wages, they took the money. And this saying is commonly reported amongst the Jews until this day. That day, in one sense, marked the low watermark of the sin and ignorance of men against our lovely Lord. They abused him. They smote him with their hands. They whipped him. They crucified him. They tried to break his legs. They tried to part his garments. They tried to bury him in a common tomb. But out of all these things, the scriptures came through. And the scriptures were fulfilled. And my message to you tonight is that that will always and ever be the case, that what God has said, he is able also to perform. Do violence to no man, so they beat him. Accuse no man falsely, they accused him. Be content with your wages, so they took the money. Interestingly, one of the first, if not the first Gentile to be saved, was a soldier. Cornelius. Strange, isn't it? Strange. Of course, as we think of our Lord Jesus Christ and these connections, we wonder about that day. In our hearts we grieve for him and with him, and yet we understand that when he was dying for us. He gave his life a ransom that we might be free. He gave his life that he might take us to heaven and to glory. And yet at the same time, there are many comparisons and contrasts with how he came in and how he went out. For example, when he came into this world, he was associated with Joseph, the carpenter. When he went out, he was associated with Joseph of Arimathea. When he came in, he was associated with Mary. When he went out, he was associated with Mary and the other Mary. When he came in, he was apparently helpless. When he went out, he was apparently helpless too. Yet we know that his shoulders held up heaven and earth while Mary held up him. When he came in, he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. When he went out, he was wrapped in fine linen, clean and white. When he came in, he was placed in a stone, a borrowed manger. When he went out, he was placed in a stone, yet borrowed tomb. When he came in, he was pursued by soldiers. When he went out, he was pursued by soldiers. When he came in, he was cradled. When he went out, he was crucified. When he came in, angels stood by. When he went out, angels were on standby. He could have called 12,000 angels to judge the world and set them free. Not only were angels on standby, but there were angels in the tomb, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And in a demonstration of the power of heaven, an angel sat on the stone, which had been rolled away, to let people in, rather than to let him out. When he came in to save you and me. And when he goes out to take you and me with him. And we look forward to that day. When, in glad and happy surprise, we shall leave this cruel, wicked, sinful, world, and walk anew on streets of gold with a man who still bears the marks of Calvary, a man who may show us his hands, his feet, and his side, and you and I might be able to say, in anticipation of that great day, I shall know him, I shall know him. As redeemed by his side I shall stand, I shall know him, I shall know him by the print of the nails in his hand. I suppose when the disciples went away that day, they went away in despair, they went away in disappointment, they went away in bitterness of soul. We thought that it had been he, they said, that should deliver Israel. Art thou a stranger and this stranger in Israel, and knowest not these things? You know, there's a lovely thing there I just want to point out to you in passing. It had all happened, and the Lord had been right in the middle of it. He talks to the two on the road to Emmaus, and they say, art thou a stranger? Knowest thou not the things that have happened come to pass this day? And he said, what things? No, it wasn't as if he was ignorant, he'd been there. He'd been on the receiving end. But what he was trying to draw out of the two on the road to Emmaus was their appreciation of what had happened. And I suppose as you and I leave this meeting tonight, he might say to us, what things? Will you and I be able to express our feelings, our pain, our sorrow, and yet our hopes about what happened on that day? May God grant that we may. The soldiers, the scriptures, the soldiers, the scriptures, the soldiers, the scriptures. May God bless you and help you and I to understand that no matter how great the enemy might be, they that are with us are more than they that be with them. May God bless his word. Shall we pray? Our Father, we come to thee in the precious and worthy name of the Lord Jesus, and we want to thank thee unitedly now for thy Son. Our Father, he was the darling of thy bosom, yet thou didst spare him, thou didst send him. And we remember that the scriptures record when he was at Calvary that God did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all. We've simply looked tonight, our Father, at the human side of the sufferings. We have not been able to look at, nor could we understand, the feelings of his heart when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, Father, we can never enter into that. But we do bless thee, that although we don't understand it all, one thing that we do understand clearly, that he died that we might live, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. And our Father, we stand and we honor thee tonight, because we understand that thou hast placed thy Son in the highest place in heaven. And we applaud that. And we say amen to that, because we believe that that place is his by right. And grant our Father that as he sits in that highest place, so too he and thee might determine that many more sons shall be brought to glory around the world as a result of the telling of this story of the gospel, how that Jesus died for the sins of men. We ask these things and give thee our thanks in his precious and worthy name. Amen.